Good morning. Today is Sunday, May 3rd, 2020. And today the message is Tranquility with God, Free from Molestation. And through the perfect and pure sacrifice of Jesus, our Redeemer, we were redeemed from past sins, their consequences, and also sin consciousness. Jesus was the peacemaker. And he made harmony between man and God. Through the works of Jesus Christ, God was able to accomplish this. The spiritual nature of the relationship we have with God is one of tranquility, quietness, and freedom from molestation. Jesus openly dealt with the devil. He has no right to mess around with our fellowship with God. God wants it. If we want it, we should enjoy it. Reading Colossians 1, verses 20, 22, and 23 in the Living Bible, if you'll just listen and enjoy. It was through what his son did that God cleared a path for everything to come to him, all things in heaven and on earth. For Christ's death on the cross has made peace with God for all by his blood. Verse 22, he, Jesus, has done this through the death on the cross of his own human body. And now, as a result, Christ has brought you into the very presence of God, and you are standing there before him with nothing left against you, nothing left that he could ever chide you for. You know, King James says of this verse, that we are unblameable and unreprovable. And Ephesians 1, 6, and 7 tells us that Jesus Christ made us, the work he did, made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1, 23 continues in the Living Bible, the only condition is that you fully believe the truth, standing in its steadfast and firm, strong in the Lord, convinced of the good news that Jesus died for you, and never shifting from trusting him to save you. What Jesus did is done. It can't be undone. The peace that he made between us and God is done. That cannot be undone. That peace is always there. But there is a condition. And the condition is that we remain steadfast and firm, never shifting from trusting that we have that peace with God. If we shift, the peace remains. It's there. It's there. Anytime we want to come back to it, it remains. It's done. But in our living, we could end up making all that was done to none effect. But the part we have to remember is the peace is there. The freedom from molestation is there. All we have to do is believe in the truth firmly and not shift from it. And here's how it happens. We give ear to thoughts telling us that we are insincere. We're just not quite living up to God's expectations. Everything seems to be a little bit distasteful on our part. We're unworthy. Or maybe it's even as bad that we're just a hopeless, useless case. And we slip away from our trust in what our Lord purchased for us to have. Every human knows all too well those lurking thoughts that we can entertain about ourselves from time to time. You know, we're all human, and those thoughts do make us doubt our peace with God. But you think it through. Jesus, who laid down his life for us and made our peace with God, he's not going to hijack our mental thoughts and throw some ungodly thoughts in there. Why would he do that? He gave his life. Why would he do that? And then God, who made us accepted in the beloved, through whom we have redemption, through the shed blood and forgiveness of sins, is he going to totally go opposite to his very own nature and cast bad thoughts into our mind? Well, it only leaves one possibility. Those attacks upon our self-worth are from the pit of hell. We're not going to sugarcoat it. That's where they're from. They're from the father of lies. Do you ever wonder why the evil one focuses his attacks on self-worth? How can we have fellowship with God when we are secretly considering that we are unworthy? You know, it goes against the grain of all the truth in God's word. Oh, to others, we might look like we're doing well. You know, we might be all puffed up and positive and confident in front of other people. But what happens about those times when deep down inside, when we're all alone in our room or riding in our car, that those personalized attacks, they really hit us. And Satan, it's Satan's quickest way to get us to doubt that we are really at peace with God. He can't do away with it. Satan, the devil, he cannot undo what Christ did. He cannot make peace of God go away. But again, he can make us live as though it's of none effect. It doesn't have any blessing anymore upon our lives. But again, that can be remedied. But when we trust in the peace of God that we have, our trust denies the enemy access of molestation. He cannot molest us through his evil, devilish ways of getting to our thoughts. Because the truth is, we are at peace with God, period. And that means we are at harmony with him. We're free from molestation. The condition is that we believe these truths, that we rely and trust in this peace. And like everything God asked us to do, it really does have to be easy. Because even the weakest person that is of humankind has to be able to understand it. It's not something that is just available to someone who has had a certain level of life's experiences. It has to be available to someone that is just simply breathing. And then you hear, well, gosh, it's hard to have fellowship with God. Well, you know, that's just another lie. Peace with God, tranquility, quietness, freedom from molestation is an informed decision. And that's why we need to be speaking about it. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 15, tells us how we do this. And let, there's that word let, this is our job. And let the peace of God, this is King James, rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. And let rule means to umpire, we've pretty much know that. Means to decide, to determine, to direct, to control. And what a vivid image. Picture an umpire at a baseball game for a moment. He stands firm on his feet. He's all standing there ready to whatever he says is. And he watches the ball. And then maybe at one point he'll shout, "He's out!" You know, it carries all the authority of the position. Umpire, that is a position of power and authority on the baseball mound or in any other sport where there is an umpire. So when opposing thoughts come to our minds to interrupt our peace with God, we let the peace of God rule. We let the peace of God call it what it is. How about you're out? But for our power, we don't have to stand there assertively and scream, "You're out." We can simply think it in the name of Jesus Christ, because it's in us. It's a decision. It is who we are at that moment. You're out. Your heart is settled that you are forgiven, that you have chosen to enjoy peace with God, that you're steadfast and firm to live free from the devil meddling in your fellowship with God. You're out in the name of Jesus Christ. Take your thoughts, leave. As Larry used to say, the postman comes to the door and he delivers you something and you take one look at it and you say to him, return to sender. I don't want that. The reason for giving and being forgiven is so enjoyable is because being in harmony with God is a state of being that is really unparalleled in life. The peace of God is the peace of forgiveness enjoyed. I mean, it is so enjoyable to feel that Christ has cleansed you, that you're taking care of the little messes that you make day to day, where we confess our sin to God and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There's just not a cleaner, more refreshing emotional feeling in the world. It's enjoyable. And in a minute or two, we're going to read in Colossians chapter 2 how this all fits. It should delight your soul just to bask in God's explanations of who you are, why you are, and the biblical expectations that you should hold fast. And I would just love to say, reread these blessings this week and meditate upon them. 1 Timothy 4:15 tells us, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And the word meditate upon means to care for, to attend to carefully, practice, ponder the path where you should walk. We have the promise that our meditation, our diligent care and desire for absorbing the light of God's word, submitting ourselves to God's wisdom and knowledge, our expectation is that he will transform our lives so that these things are a day-by-day reality. You know, you say, you listen to this and you say, how is this hard? How is this hard? God has done so much. Christ has done so much. What a welcome relief it is to know how to diminish our worries in this complicated world. We submit to God's knowledge, his wisdom, and certainly his care. And then he is faithful and worthy of our trust. John 16:33, Jesus told his disciples, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. That in me, in Christ, ye might have peace. In the world, what are you going to have?
Tribulation.
In the world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So I must admit, sometimes I have looked at this verse and leaned toward the warning that, well, you know, in this world you're going to have tribulation, so come on in and sit down. Christ already said we're going to have it, so, you know, just accept it. Well, that's really kind of a lie, because, well, not kind of, it is, because this verse really sets for us a warning and a biblical expectation. The warning is, in the world, ye shall have tribulation. Our biblical expectation is the promise of peace. Be of good cheer is our resolute decision, our courage to stand on the truth, our comfort knowing that if we do, God's word will come to pass for us. And the umpire is, Jesus overcame the world. Get out. You're out. You know, 1 John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The only peace this world can possibly know is shallow and unfulfilling, because there is no peace outside of the peacemaker making us at peace with God. Most people's pursuit with peace is only an attempt to get away from problems. So people say, well, you know, I need that drink at night because it just kind of helps me relieve myself of the day. Or I'm just going to smoke this joint, just kind of, you know, air out. And any other form of escapism, it can be anything. If you're relying on it to be a peacemaker, anything that you rely on to be a peacemaker outside of trusting that Christ did what he did is a piece of this world. The fact is, apart from God, there is no peace, no real peace. So, as we said in Colossians 2, we'll start reading in verse 2. Paul here desires for God's word to be fulfilled in each believer's heart. And he says, starting in verse 2, that their hearts, and of course that includes us, it's a church epistle, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together or united in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Through Paul's exhortation to be strong, there's comfort. Verse 3, in whom are hid, means stored up, in whom are stored up all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, if all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are stored up with God, his wisdom, his knowledge, then why would we need to look further? Verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And Paul said this because he did not want them to forget where the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are stored. He's saying, there will be those coming along who wanting to deceive you. Now let's not forget Ephesians 6, verse 12. There will be those who come along wanting to deceive us. But where is the attack coming? Is it flesh and blood? No, it is not. It is not. It is principalities. It is powers. They want to sidestep your beliefs. They want to skirt around what you're talking about and convince you that what you believe is either not the full truth. Well, now, you know, let's get real. It's today. It's an old book. Or they'll just convince you it's wrong. Their agenda, the spirit agenda, is to lead you into practical error. Paul is writing this. He's not even geographically with them, as we see in verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And I just read this and I think how important our thoughts, our cares, our prayers are for one another, even though we're geographically dispersed all around the globe, believers. You know, his heart is with the brethren that they remain steadfast in their fellowship with God. Well, what a great prayer. I don't know that when I prayed I do now, but I don't know that when I've always prayed for my brethren's fellowship with God. I pray for their health, their strength, their prosperity. So maybe in a way I do, but just to come outright and thank God for their protection from the enemy that day, that they are not molested, that they are tranquil with God. We should be there in our prayers saying, you're out on behalf of a brethren. So those are the thoughts and prayers that make for unity. We truly love and believe with each other, and we are compassionate together with each other. Verse 6, as ye have received, therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in him. We have received into our minds and hearts the Lord Jesus, and because of our choice in doing so, we have received what is transmitted in that whole process. Because we were gifted, a lot was transferred, transmitted to us. We chose, God delivered. So now we walk accordingly. Walking in Christ's ways is the path to sustained fellowship with God, where all the paths of God are steadfast and faithful. Rooted and built up in him, in verse 7, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Walking in Christ Jesus the Lord is how we become rooted. And rooted means that the roots begin shooting out all around the taproot. Taproot, they shoot out, while the initial root extends deeper and deeper. And it's during this rooting process that we become grounded. We become established. We make firm and sure our faith. And the fruit of our lives confirm our beliefs. Again, in verse 8, Paul warns, and it remains a warning through today. Verse 8, beware, and that means to earnestly contemplate. It's an active word. Lest any man, any principality, any power, spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. Spoil means to carry away as booty. It's to lead away from the truth and be subject to another's sway, S-W-A-Y. They sway you from your beliefs to theirs. Their tools, the tools of their trade, come through the channels of philosophies and all manner of unscrupulous words and deeds that are devoid of truth. The word deceit means they're empty-handed, they're destitute of spiritual wealth, and they are without a gift. They offer you no fruit for your faith. Philosophy regarded by the world as the highest effort of intellect. And you know what it does? It lives on to ridicule the wisdom of the word. It ridicules the wisdom of the creator of the heavens and the earth. And you think about it, where is there an exception? Philosophies and vain deceits were presented as being superior to the faith that is in Christ. These ideas came through the ungodly multitude, the whole mass of men, spirits, principalities, powers on high, that are alienated from God, and therefore they are hostile to the causes of Christ. Well, nothing has changed. It's the same today, and Paul says, beware. Beware, earnestly contemplate. It's an active word. We're always active with the word of God to contemplate our path, knowing and trusting that God will ensure our every step. While fellowshipping with a sister in Christ this week, we were remarking about Titus chapter 2 and the importance and beauty of God's calling that a wife is to be the guardian of the home. Now, this ungodly multitude alienated from God that we mentioned a moment ago, who are hostile to the cause of Christ, they have wedged the philosophy into our moral society that the idea of being what the world calls a homemaker belittles a woman's capabilities. Oh, you mean you're not supposed to be at home just doing laundry all your life.
Yeah.
You should go out and get a title and great education and go on to be something just that will shake the world. You need to go make the money, the big money. Yet, the word declares that the believing wife holds an immense importance for the spiritual balance within the home. Now, we know as individuals, just keeping the spiritual balance alive within each one of us is a job. It's a focus. It's a watchfulness. It's a dedication. And we are called, and Paul talks about be worthy of your calling. So here now God has put this wonderful, a woman who chooses to be a wife. Maybe not all women choose to be wives. But if you find yourself a wife, being a wife, then this is, God has called you to do this balance, this spiritual balance within the home. And the spiritual balance within the home, it's the core, C-O-R-E. It's the hub. It's the heart for the family. It's not about dishes. It's not about dusting. It's not about folding laundry for the rest of your life. That's what the world has logically swayed you with. That you have this job of menial chores that are now shouldered on your back until your grave. It's a lie. That's not what God said at all. It's totally, totally contradictory. From a biblical perspective, what a calling it is to be a wife. Yet, look at what young women of today have bought into after systematically being led to believe that the Bible is old-fashioned and quite out of touch. God says the wife has a calling. The mature Christian woman who is a wife, she has a critical job that she has been called to. And these truths have steadily been under attack and have carried many wonderful women away as booty to serve at the pleasure of those opposing Christ. Well, now that I've got you believing this, you're a great advocate in the community. Why don't you get together some women and let's do a little march? And we'll see if we can get that going in every city. And then we'll march on Washington. Look at you, the power of being a woman. But see, you're serving at the pleasure of those opposing Christ. They want to destroy any chance of a Christian home. And people scratch their heads, wondering, why is divorce so rampant these days? Why, back in my day, divorce was very unusual. Well, according to the knowledge and wisdom of God, here is your clue. There are so many other truths which have come under attack only to usher our nation into deep moral decay. And this is how the world waxes worse and worse. And these new, I'll call them new, they've been around, they've been increasing, concepts, they appear to give you so much newfound freedom. And they're so inclusive so that no one is left out. You know, but people are deceived. They're deceived by these images of freedom, images of loving everybody. Now, are we supposed to love everybody?
Sure.
Yes, but you have to consider the context of loving everybody. You have to consider the context of what that agape love is all about. So they fall in line, and then you find them passionately defending these deceitful things, despite the words of wisdom and knowledge. People see the effects of the moral decay as it escalates, and they are troubled. And sometimes even Christians, they don't really even seem to have an inkling as to why. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." I don't give you that peace that's unfulfilling. I give you peace with God. He goes on, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And troubled is that inward commotion. It's just vexing, and it's, you know, it takes away the calmness in your mind to where you're just kind of scattered. And afraid in this verse is very interesting. It's the word here appears only one time in the Bible, and it is related to another word that is used only one time in the Bible. And that word is in 2 Timothy 1:7, which says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." And that's the word afraid. He hasn't given us that spirit of timidity or cowardice, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I saw this phrase this week, and I did think it was pretty good. Definitely worth quoting. "Safety consists not in the absence of danger, but in the peaceful presence of God." In Colossians, Paul says, "Hey, earnestly contemplate what I'm saying." He warned, exhorted, encouraged the beloved ones to know the word, to live the word, and to be on guard for those principalities, those powers, those wicked spirits from on high, for they lie in wait to deceive. Let the peace of God umpire and be ready in your mind to say, "You're out." Verse 9 continues, "For in Christ, in him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." So you are complete with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's what those two verses join together to say, which is the head of all principality and power. We are complete, nothing is lacking, by virtue of our intimate relationship with him. Verse 12 says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Verse 13 says, "We were dead in our sins, yet he quickened us together. We're forgiven of all of our trespasses." And verse 15 is wonderful. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Spoiled here means that Christ stripped off the clothes or the arms of the principalities in power. He made a public example of them. He laid them open to shame. In Larry's past teachings, he has shared how the victors of a war would return to their cities and they would put on display the captives, the trophies, in a triumphal procession. Well, in the same way, spiritually, Christ put the wicked, evil spirits, the devil, Satan, on full display for all to see their true inferiority. So let the philosophers ramble on and on. Most importantly, though, let the peace of God, the enjoyment of your forgiveness, the way you live, let those things make an open show in our day and time of the evil spirit's inferiority. That is what the peace of God does in our life. Its results, the results of the peace of God, are a testimony to him. Again, the third time Paul constrains them. And I'm going to read Colossians 2, 18, 19, and 20 from the easy-to-read version. Verse 18 will start. Some people enjoy acting as if they are humble and love to worship angels, when that's a word for principalities and powers. They always talk about the visions they have seen. Don't listen to them when they say you are wrong because you don't believe these things. It is so foolish for them to feel such pride because it is all based on their own human ideas. And this is me saying this. Where did those ideas came from? They were funneled in by the philosophies that were taught by the principalities from on high. Going on in verse 19, they don't keep themselves under the control of the head. Christ is the head, and the whole body depends on him. Because of Christ, all the parts of the body care for each other and help each other. So the body is made stronger and held together as God causes it to grow. You died with Christ and were made free from the powers that influence the world. So why do you act as if you still belong to the world? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Romans 3:17 says, "And the way of peace have they not known." But for us, but for you, Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, that's a peace that no one can completely understand. We're told that. So let your heart enjoy the tranquility in your relationship with God, free from all molestation. God bless you.